We're going to have two passages we're going to read. First one is going to be out of John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, verse 34 through 38, Jesus tells his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." Then if you turn over to John chapter 15, verses 10 through 17. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." We looked last week at how the disciples, Jesus told them that I'm the vine, you're the branches. You need to be connected to me, and if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear fruit. If you don't bear fruit, you're going to be cut off and thrown away, basically. It says, this is the glory of the Father, that you abide in me and I abide in you. And I basically said, this is what the Christian life is about. This is the power of the Christian life. This is what we are asked and called to do, is to abide in him, to be a part of him. And the spiritual growth that we desire in our lives will come about if we are with him. Jesus goes on and tells him, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So being able to abide in his love is tied up with keeping his commandments. And then he specifically gives a commandment here above all other things that he has taught them and guided them with. He focuses on one thing. So I don't know about you, but I think if Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide with me, and then the only commandment he shares in that passage, in that setting, is this commandment that you love one another, I think that's probably pretty important. And we started with the great commandment, or the great commission. And Jesus, what did he tell us? That we were to go in the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and what? Teaching them all I have commanded you. So this seems to be a pretty important thing. He says, you got to understand the circumstances and the situation. I am calling upon you to love one another. Notice in verse 16 where he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Remember the disciples. Now, you got to go back into the history of disciple making. Not just what Jesus did, but what the rabbis of Jesus' time did. Remember, Jesus is called rabbi, teacher. And this is what would happen when a young boy, sorry ladies, you're not... In that culture, in that time, you just weren't even a part of the equation. But what would happen in the Jewish world is a boy grew up, he would go to school. He would learn scripture. And basically what they had was a different system than we have. Our system of education is what? Everybody's going to graduate no matter how low we have to make the standards. Everybody's going to graduate. That's what we want, is 100% graduation. Well, there are other school systems. I remember growing up in England was basically, you know, if you got to a certain level of education and you did not have the chops for the next level of education, you were basically given an alternative route. And what that meant was if you were going along in your education and you got to be in about 16 or 15 and you really didn't have what it took to move on, they would direct you to a vocational route and you would learn a manual labor tool or gifting. And it was only those who actually they thought had aptitude to move on to college would actually move on to the next level of preparatory to go on to college. A similar thing happened in Jesus' day. Basically, if a young boy seemed to have aptitude for scriptural study, he would continue. If he didn't, and that was most of them, especially if their fathers didn't have any aptitude, you know, they weren't getting taught at home, well, then they would find a trade. And so if your father was a fisherman, you probably were going to be a fisherman. If your father was a carpenter, you were going to be a carpenter. This is how it worked. But if your studies were good enough and you could move up and you could learn about Scripture, then what they would do is a young man would decide upon a rabbi that he wanted to follow. And he would present himself to that rabbi and request to be a disciple of that rabbi. And part of being a disciple would be taking care of the rabbi, getting food and things like that, and doing all the service things. But part of it also had to do with learning from that rabbi. And so, for instance, you go into the book of Acts, and you get to a guy named Saul, who we know more as Paul. He was a disciple of a rabbi, Gamaliel. He followed him. He learned his teaching. And so, here's the thing that Jesus is saying. I chose you. You didn't choose me. See, Jesus went around, and who did he call to be his disciples? He called a couple of fishermen. Well, actually, more than a couple. He called a few fishermen. He took a guy who was a tax collector. You want to talk about falling far from the path that every Jewish family wants their kid to go? What these guys were, though, what Peter was as a fisherman, what John and James were as fishermen, what Andrew was as a fisherman, were guys who had not made the cut. And they had learned a trade instead of continuing in the study of the Torah and the law. And here comes Jesus to grown men who had missed their chance. Here comes Jesus walking along, and he sees them, and he says, come, follow me. He flips everything around. It's not the student saying, I want to follow that rabbi. It's the rabbi saying, I want you to be my student. Now just think. Is there anybody that you've really respected in life that you would love just to spend more time with, to be around, to know how they do things? Maybe it's in a professional sense. It would be great to be around this person. You know, there's always the question, if you could have dinner with three people, who would it be, kind of a thing? You know, if there is somebody that you respect and you admire, how much would you love the opportunity to be around them? Maybe it's in art or in knowledge of writing or reading or you know, whatever it could be. If you're really into science and mathematics, it would be to follow along with, Hawking, I think, Stephen Hawking. You know, if it was in computers, you'd probably really love to be around Gates or, prior to his passing, Steve Jobs. Imagine if one of those people came to you and said, I want you to follow me, and I want you to learn everything I know about this subject. I remember as a student, you know, wanting to be around certain teachers, but feeling like I would be a bother. There are certain professors, especially when I was in seminary, that I would just have loved to spend time with. But I always felt like I'd just be a bother. They're busy. They've got this. They've got that. I'm not one of those shining students, you know. And so I never did push it. I can imagine, though, how much I would have loved it if one of them had said, Dave, come hang out with me. Come, anytime you're free, I want you to be in my office. And I'm going to tell you what I'm studying. I'm going to tell you what I'm teaching. I'm going to tell you what I'm learning. I just want you to be around me. I'm telling you, I would have felt awesome. That would have been wonderful. Don't we have that desire for somebody that is kind of a leader in a field? Wouldn't it be wonderful if they came and said, spend time with me? I mean, it doesn't even have to be a professional thing. You know, imagine there was just, I mean, you know, I don't want to be too sexist in my imaginings here, ladies, but there's a woman that just, she keeps her house a certain way, and she always cooks food a certain way, and she just is like the epitome in your life of doing these things. How great it would be if instead you had to say, could you show me how to do that? They said, hey, why don't you come over to my house? Let me show you how to cook this thing, this secret that everybody loves, how I make this. Let me show you how to make it. Doesn't that just elevate us? And here, this is what Jesus is telling these disciples. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you to follow me. I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. I appointed you out of all the... I mean, think of it this way. There are men, while Jesus is ministering, is while Peter is walking around with him, there are other guys that were on the coast that day that are still fishing. He says, I chose you to be a fisher of men. You didn't choose me. I chose you. And I appointed you to bear fruit. I appointed you to grow in my spirit. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. I am the one who has started this. This is the same thing Jesus tells us when he's telling us the parable of the servant who doesn't forgive. You know, when he's asked, how much should I forgive my brother? How many times should I really forgive? How does Jesus set it up? Well, let's imagine it this way. Imagine you had somebody who was serving their master, and he owed his master a sum that was more than he would ever be able to repay in his life. And his master forgave him that sum, but then he went and he found a fellow servant that owed him just a meal, just $5. That other servant didn't have the $5 on him, so he threw him in the jail, and he was unwilling to forgive his servant, his fellow servant. That's what it looks like when we don't forgive one another. It's not based on what we're supposed to do for one another. It's based on what God has already done for us. Because God has forgiven us so much, we're supposed to forgive each other these little things. And in the same way, God has loved us so much. Based on His love for us, He is calling upon us to love one another. And so that's what he's saying here. He says, I want you to abide in my love. I want you to keep my commandments just as I have kept my Father's commandments. And these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be made in you and that your joy may be in me. I'm telling you all this stuff so that you can do the things that please me, is basically what he's saying. And what does it all center on? In verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you. Now there's the catcher. There's the thing that's going to trip us up. How has Jesus loved us? He tells us in 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Now Jesus, what's about to happen? He's about to be arrested. He's about to be tried. He's about to be crucified, and he's about to die. Romans, Paul tells us that this is how God has shown his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was his showing of love. Go back to chapter 13, real quick. This is where he had already told them, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He says, not only that, this is how people will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. There is no other way for people to know that we follow Jesus. Now, you can proclaim Jesus a lot, but if you don't have any love for other believers, basically what he's saying is people aren't going to believe that you really love me. You're not really preaching me if we don't love one another. Unfortunately, there's a lot of that out there. There's a lot of preaching of Jesus, and it's basically a lot of preaching of law and of trying to appease him. He says, the world won't know that you are mine unless you love one another. Notice what Peter says in verse 37. Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Peter makes the claim that he will die for Jesus. Peter makes the claim, I'm not going to leave you. I will die for you. I'm not going to depart from you. You can't leave me without me dying with you. If you're going to the cross, Jesus, I'm going to go too. I'm going to die for you. And I love Jesus' answer. Will you lay down your life for me? In the modern vernacular, it would be, really? You think so, huh? You think you're going to do that? No. He says, truly, truly, which means bank on it. It's not just true, it's very true. I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. You're not going to die for me. No, you're going to reject me. You're going to deny me. You're not just going to deny me once. You're not just going to deny me twice. You're going to deny me three times. And repetition in the Bible is important stuff. Jesus, when he says truly, truly, it is as true as it gets. You only say three things for God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So when Jesus says truly, truly, I say to you, you're going to deny me three times. This is like the most you can possibly do. It's like the old Christmas show movie, A Christmas Story. I wonder, did kids really triple dog dare one another before that movie? Were dog dares really something from the Depression? You know? But a triple dog dare, that was the most. You couldn't go any further than that. That's what Jesus is saying. You're going to do the worst you can possibly imagine. So contrast Peter and his claim, I will die for you, with Jesus' claim, you need to love one another as I have loved you. Now how does Jesus show his love for us? He died for us. He died for us. That is his showing of love. And so here what we have, here you have Peter who says, I will love you just as you have loved me. And Jesus says, no, you won't. You can't. But then in the very next time, the next chapter over after 14, not very long in the conversation, what is Jesus saying? He says, you need to love one another just as I've loved you. And this is how much love I have, and nobody has any greater love than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And so what Jesus has done is he has set us a standard to meet that we cannot meet. We are incapable of loving to the degree that God loves us. At least, not yet in this. A little later on in the end of the book, Jesus meets with Peter on the shore of the lake. They have breakfast with other disciples, and Jesus then asks him three times, do you love me? Not just once, not just twice, but three times, do you love me? Just as Peter denied Jesus three times, now he has three times to reaffirm his love for Jesus. Jesus says, if you do love me, then I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to tend my lambs. Excuse me, the first one, it's tend my lambs, then it's shepherd my sheep, then it's tend my sheep. He says, and right after that, in verse 18 of chapter 21, he says, truly, truly, bank on it. I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And then John tells us that Jesus said this, signifying by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And when he had finished, he said, follow me. We can't truly love one another to the point that Jesus does. Not in our own power. And that's what Peter was trying to do. He was trying to operate out of his own power, his own abilities. But Jesus, he's calling us to a higher level, something we are incapable of doing in and of ourselves. And the answer, I believe, is we need the Holy Spirit. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and we believe in Him and we receive the Holy Spirit and His power in our lives, now we are able to do, not in ourselves, but through the Holy Spirit, we are able to do what He has called us to do. He says, what does He call us to do? Nothing greater, nothing different than what He has done. He died for us. Now, does this mean that we all need to physically die for one? Church will run out of people real quick, won't it? How do we die for one another? How do we lay down our lives? Notice the language He used, lay down your life. How do we love one another the way Jesus has loved us? It's sacrificial, isn't it? I lay down my life anytime my selfishness is kept at bay so that I might satisfy another person's selfishness. Because it's my desires versus your desires. Who's going to win? We show our love for one another when out of love we say, I'm going to serve you. I'm not sitting around expecting you to serve me. I'm going to serve you. And if this is what you desire, then I'm going to do it. Now, within the bounds of righteousness, I mean, don't get me wrong. We don't let one another sin haphazardly. But it's when I back down that I show my love. It's when I sacrificially give for somebody else that I show my love. It's how we treat one another. That's what He was calling His disciples to. Let me ask you, do we see this in the world today? Do we see Christians loving one another? Sacrificially laying down their lives for one another? I don't know about you, but I don't see a lot of it. I see a lot of nitpicking and fighting, and it goes both ways. Nothing I quite find quite as humorous as looking on some article where somebody is basically saying how these Christians over there are doing everything in such an ugly way, and what is he doing but the exact same thing he's claiming they're doing. Or she, as the case may be. We're all doing it wrong, and we're all nitpicking one another for doing it wrong. There's a reason why Jesus said, remove the log from your own eye before you start thinking about the speck in your brother's eye. But I think we are so far gone as a church in our own ways, in the ways of the world. We're too busy worrying about specks to think about the logs. We want to fix people. We want to give them the right theology. We want to give them the right method. We want to give them the right this, the right that. And we're forgetting that Jesus said, you don't have to do any of that. Abide in me. Let me abide in you, and you will bear fruit. This is the one who abides in me, the one who keeps my commandments. What have I commanded you? That you love one another. So how do we abide in God? Now, it's not, okay, I'm going to love everybody around me and thereby I will have salvation. That is wrong. But it is, I love God. I desire to follow Him and to worship Him. My love for God is such that I'm going to love the people around me. And as we do that, the reason why it's abiding with God is because it's starting to act just like God does. That's how God lives. You know, God's not happy with everything, everybody. Can you imagine if God sat around all the time just focusing on all the things we do wrong? I realize He's an infinite God, but I think that might blow His brain up. If He just spent all of His time focusing on all that we do wrong, I realize He's infinite, but I don't know if that would be healthy. Now, He's not ignorant of our wrong. But what I am saying is that He is not focusing on it. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, He has forgiven us. How far away does He say our sins are from Him? How far does He cast them? As far as the east is from the west. We are a new creation in Him. And so what He is doing is, He's not focusing on all that we're doing wrong. He's focusing on all that He can do right through us. I'll never forget meeting a guy who thought as soon as he accepted Jesus that Jesus was going to take care of this one issue in his life that he thought was the most important issue in his life. And when Jesus wasn't taking care of it, he kind of went to Jesus and said, "What's wrong with you? I've accepted you. I want to follow you. Now, take care of this part of my life." And he heard very clearly, as if it was the Holy Spirit saying back to him, "We'll get around to that. We got other things to take care of first." You know, we don't become perfect overnight. We just take care of a little bit here and a little bit there and a little bit there, and that's what Jesus is doing in our lives. And the same is true in how do we love one another? Instead of focusing on, "Oh, we're doing this wrong, we're doing that wrong, we're doing that wrong, we're not doing this," that's not love. Any of you had parents that were like that, you know how loving that feels. It might be done out of love, but it doesn't feel like love. No, real feeling of love is that feeling when you've done 9 out of 10 things wrong, that one thing you did right is celebrated and encouraged. And that is what you are to that person, that one thing that was right, not all the things that were wrong. We've got time for that, and we forgive one another. How does Jesus love us? He forgives us, and he keeps on forgiving us as we continue to sin. We are continuing to be forgiven, and over time, he is going to take care of it. That's how he loves us. How do we love one another? I think it's by giving each other grace. But we can't do it in our own power. We've got to do it by the Holy Spirit's power. A lot of us, we say, "I'm going to love people because by golly, God's called us to love one another." We come across like Peter. "I will die for you." And Jesus says, "Don't bank on it, buddy. You're not good enough." But later, after Jesus has restored Peter, he says, "Peter, I want you to take care of my sheep." And then guess what? "You're going to die for me." Only through the power of the Holy Spirit can we fulfill what God has called us to do. Will you abide in his love? Do you love one another? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for your guidance in our lives, for your change in our lives, Lord, that none of us are here because we are so great. None of us are able to follow you by ourselves in our own power, in our own skill. But you, Lord, you have called us to be your children. You have set us apart that we might be holy unto you. And you have given us your Spirit to guide us and to empower us to live. And we pray, Father, we pray that we would not rely on our own abilities, but we would rely upon you and your Spirit to enable us to love one another. Some of us are hard to love. And if all we can do is focus on the things that are negative or the things that we would really like that other person to have fixed, it'll be impossible to love one another. But Lord, we pray that we would have a heartfelt, true love for each other, that we would forgive one another, that we would be patient with each other, and that we would sacrifice our desires, our lives, for one another out of love. That we might show the world around us, that the people around us might know we are disciples of Jesus because we live like Jesus lives. And we pray this today in our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.